Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you tonight. Let's start off. I wonder if you'd mind just turning to the person beside you, the person behind you, and just welcome them and wish them a good evening, and asking this question for me as well. I wonder if they've ever lost anything of great value, whether they've ever, there's something they couldn't, weren't able to find at all. Go ahead and do that for 1 second. Thank you. Well, I don't know what it was that you might have lost. I suspect that each of us will have lost something at some point. I lost my wedding ring when I was out sledging, completely unable to find it. I wanted to tell you a story about this hammer that's on the screen. I know it doesn't look like a very exciting hammer, but at one point it was very exciting for someone. Peter Watling was a tenant farmer in 1992 in the village of Hoxton in Suffolk, and he lost his hammer. He was out in the fields, and he was working away, and at some point during the day, he lost this hammer. It was incredibly important to him to find the hammer, not just because he didn't want to spend money on a new hammer, but he was about to have this machinery come right over his field, and if he didn't find the hammer, the machinery could be destroyed. So he looked, and he looked, he searched everywhere he could, completely unable to find the hammer that he had lost. And so he suddenly had this idea. He remembered his neighbor, Eric Laws, had a metal detector. So he went to his neighbor and he said, "Can you come and help me?" And the two of them worked with these metal detectors across the field. They kept going and going until, sure enough, there was this beeping on the metal detector. And so they stopped and they started looking for the hammer. And instead of finding a hammer, they first of all found this little silver spoon that looked like an ancient silver spoon. And they thought, this is an incredible thing to find. And so they put it to the side and they went again. And again, some beeping came up. And they searched down and they found just under the ground, they found some gold jewelry, amazing looking gold jewelry. And then they found a gold coin. And then they found another coin and another coin. And everything looked so old and so ancient. And so they called the authorities, and archaeologists came and unearthed the largest collection of Roman treasure ever found, ever discovered, was on this plot of land. They found hundreds of items of amazing silverware. They found 29 items of incredible golden jewelry. They found 15,000 bronze, silver, and gold coins. They had discovered treasure that had lain there for thousands of years. You know what else they discovered? The archaeologists found, eventually, this hammer. And they brought it to this guy. They brought it to this guy, Peter. And they gave it to him. And this hammer that had been so important to him to find, all of a sudden, he basically said to them, "Listen, I'm not going to be needing that hammer anymore." And so he gave it to a museum to tell the story of this amazing find, this little hammer, which had been previously had been of such importance to him. In the light of this treasure that he found, it had become something that he would happily give away. Because both he and Eric Laws, his neighbor, they had become instant millionaires. I wonder if you'd love that to be the kind of story, the kind of thing that happened to you. I'd love to have a story like Peter Watling. And then we come to this parable we're going to look at tonight, and we see that Jesus says we can have a story in the spiritual realm that is just like that story, or is even more incredible than that story. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a tiny little parable in Matthew chapter 13. And it's just verse 44. It's just one verse, verse 44. See, over the next few weeks, as Rob has said, we're going to be looking and focusing on kingdom parables. Parables are short stories that Jesus told that have incredible insights. They generally focus on one main point, one central truth that, that the whole thing relies on. Depending on what you count as a parable, Jesus told between 30 and 70 parables. Almost a third of his teaching was in parables. And the kingdom parables give us insights into what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is anywhere that God is king. And these stories give us an incredible insight into what does it look like when God is reigning in our lives? What does it look like when Christ is king? What does it look like when a person puts Christ on the throne, or when a church puts Christ on the throne, or an organization, or a couple, or a family? What does it look like when they put Christ on the throne? Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It simply says this. Jesus speaking, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The word parable, it literally means to come alongside. It was there to help the listeners understand in a way that they would comprehend. And this would have been a short story which would have made perfect sense to the people listening to Jesus. In Jesus' day, there were no banks as we'd understand them. It was common that if a city was being attacked, or if there was an army at the gates, or if someone was going off to war, they would take all of the worldly possessions and they would bury them somewhere that only they knew where they were. They'd bury them in the ground. And if the city was taken, or if the person was killed, then the treasure could just lie there in the ground, often for years upon years before anyone found it. So the people listening to Jesus, for them it was comparatively common, a lot more common than it would be today, for people to find hidden treasure. And Jesus is asking us here to put ourselves into the position of this man. He's an ordinary man who's going about his business, walking through a field, and he finds hidden treasure, which is of incredible value. And there are three questions that I guess I was really struck with as I considered and as I prayed about this parable. Three questions that I want to ask each of us tonight. The first one is this. If we are Christians tonight, do we understand the value of what we have? The first thing that struck me about this tiny little story was that the man immediately looked at the treasure and appreciated what a huge value was in it. It might just be me, but I wonder if there are any other people who have been Christians for a few years in the room, who have been Christians for a long time. I wonder if anyone else ever loses a wee bit of perspective about what an amazing treasure the gospel is. I know I've heard it for so many years since I was tiny. Amazing truths, like God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And I've heard it so many times it almost becomes something that I take for granted. It's something that can so easily become familiar to me. It might just be me. You might just be here just thinking this guy's terrible, but it might be someone else in the room who just sometimes we take it for granted or lose some of the wonder or comprehension of its incredible worth. I was thinking about how to describe it. It's like last Christmas, someone bought season tickets to Blair Drum and Safari Park for me and my kids. So we went along, and at that time my son was 3 years old, and when he saw this elephant for the first time, you wouldn't have believed his face. He was completely amazed. He wouldn't believe it. This elephant's big enough as it is, but if you're only about this high and you're standing very close to a 10-ton African elephant, he was pretty excited. He was jumping up and down. He's screaming. He's pointing. He's pretending to be an elephant. He's singing the Jungle Book elephant song. He's doing all this stuff. And because we had season tickets, we thought, oh, he really enjoyed that. We should go again. And so we went again, and we went again, and I went again. And I realized that we were going too often when we went to see the elephant, and he was just looking. He didn't seem very interested at all. And then suddenly he was excited. And suddenly he was pointing again. And I said, yeah, it's an elephant. And he says, no, look, a duck. He said, there's a duck. And I looked, and sure enough, right at the back, there was a duck that had just wandered into the wee elephant enclosure. And this was the exciting thing now. And this elephant that was right in front of him, all of a sudden was just an inconvenience, I think, that was getting in the way of him seeing a duck. And I thought, we need to give going to the safari park a wee break. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, do we ever become so accustomed to the gospel that we lose sight of its incredible greatness, how big the scale and the greatness of what it is? I was reading as well about Michael Sparks. He was a music technician from Nashville in Tennessee. And in 2007, he, for $2.50, he bought a copy of the Declaration of Independence for his home at a secondhand shop of some sort. He got home, he hung it up on the wall, and he saw every day, and he didn't see much value or importance in it. It was just something that was hanging up in his house. And then one day a friend noticed it and was looking at it, and he said, you should maybe get that looked at. That looks quite like an interesting, intricate design on it, and there's a lot of detail gone into that. And so he went away, and he had someone look at it, and he discovered that he was the owner of a very old, very rare, genuine signed copy of the Declaration of Independence. Only 200 of those kind were ever made. It'd been sitting right under his nose for years, and so he took it, and he sold it, and he was given $500,000 for this Declaration of Independence that he'd bought for $2.50. And I was thinking about it, and I was just challenged at this idea that actually, am I ever guilty of overlooking the gospel of this scale, the gospel that's of such infinite value and worth? Unbelievable that I could take it for granted, these amazing truths, that the price has been paid for us, making us the children of God, making us perfect in his sight, making us his people, and making us citizens, people who can be citizens of his kingdom. It's a treasure so great that we often forget its greatness. A treasure so great, it can make each spiritually poor person rich. And so the first question I was thinking about was this. Do we ever misunderstand its value? Do we understand the value of what we have? The second question that struck me as I was thinking about this story, I was thinking about this man and the process he would have had to go through. Is there ever a part of our lives in which we look ridiculous? Coming back to the man in our parable, it takes a while to sell everything that you own. And he wouldn't have been able to tell everyone what was going on, and the secret would get out to everyone. And so he rushes off and he starts selling everything he has. And you can imagine people looking at him and starting to ask questions about what's this guy doing? Why has Jimmy been wearing the same set of clothes for the last week? And people saying, oh yeah, he was selling all his clothes on Gumtree or something. Why is Jimmy walking everywhere? Has he sold his donkey? Yes, he sold his donkey. He's living in the park. He sold his house yesterday. Why is he doing that? You can imagine them coming round and a wee intervention for Jimmy and saying, we're all here because we love you and we just don't understand what you're doing. And he's saying, I just want to buy that little field. You know, that's all it is. I just want to buy the little field. And they're saying, we don't understand. Why are you doing this? It doesn't make sense. You look ridiculous. And the question I was asking myself and the question I wanted to bring was, are there ever any parts of our lives which look ridiculous for the kingdom of God? If a non-Christian financial advisor was to come and to sit down with me and to look at my accounts, what would they say? Would they say, why are you doing this with your money? This doesn't make sense. Why are you giving things away? Would they look at my finances and say, what you're doing doesn't make sense. This is ridiculous. If our non-Christian friends sit down and start asking questions, why are you living like that? Why are you forgiving that person after what they did to you. That's ridiculous. When non-Christian friends sit down with Christians and say, what are you doing? You're showing restraint sexually. You're not just living together. You're not acting out every sexual urge that comes into your mind. You're waiting until marriage to have sex. That is ridiculous. Living for the kingdom of God means sometimes living a life which can look ridiculous to those around us if they don't understand the incredible treasure that we're living for. If they did understand, they would realize how insignificant the things are that are being sacrificed, how insignificant they are compared to what is to be gained. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. In Philippians 3, he writes as well, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He says, these things I used to think were so important, I now think they're rubbish compared to what is to be gained. You see, there's a rich young ruler that came along to Jesus and said, what must I do? And Jesus says, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. And he decides he won't do it because that would be a ridiculous thing to do. And people would look at him and think that's ridiculous, and he doesn't want to give up all these things. But if he had really grasped that man, if he grasped the importance of the kingdom, if he grasped the importance of what was being offered to him, he would have done it in a heartbeat. Living for the kingdom can cost us everything, but it is so worth it. The man in our parable would have looked ridiculous to everyone until the end when he walks out. Can you imagine the moment when he walks out with the treasure? Oh, you thought I was daft, but look at this treasure that I have. Are we willing to look ridiculous sometimes in our lives? And the third question that I was struck by is, how much do we want the treasure? To what degree are we willing to put Christ on the throne of our lives? Are we willing to live for that treasure? Are we willing to live for the kingdom of God? The evangelist, Billy Graham, they used to do these big missions and these big rallies, and they used to sing this old hymn, the words of which I thought were really challenging, because at those times they didn't want, at these crusades, people just to rush forward and say, yeah, that's me, that's for me, I'll take all this good stuff. But they would want them to know that there's a cost to it. They would want them to know that at the same time as communicating that Jesus had paid it all for them, he'd paid the whole price to bring them into the kingdom of God, at the same time, to take hold of that kingdom costs us everything we have, but it's worth everything that we have. And so they used to sing this song. I'm not going to sing it, I'm just going to tell you the words. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to count the cost. He gives two other examples. He says, no one builds a tower without checking that they've got the money to pay to have the whole thing built. They'll just end up with half a tower. No one goes to war unless they look at the size of the army and think, is this a war that I should be going into? And in the same way, he says, we shouldn't rush into a commitment to Christ or follow after Christ without counting the cost. Are we willing to place our ambitions into his hands? Are we willing to place our relationships into his hands, our careers, our family, everything? Place it into his hands and place them on the cross in sacrifice. There's an incredible story. It's been written, there's a few books about it. There was a book called The End of the Spear. It was also made into a film. If you haven't come across it, I'd encourage you to look at this film or buy this book. But an incredible true story of some missionaries. The story ends, I'll not spoil, it's pretty obvious. So if you want to read the book, it's still worth reading. But it ends with an Ecuadorian tribe turning to Christ. And it ends, interestingly, with the son of a murdered missionary being baptized by the man who had previously killed his father. That's the end of the story. But the beginning of the story, there's this man named Jim Elliott. And he was a young guy. He had everything going for him. Academically, he was great. He was very personable. People loved him. He had lots of job offers and avenues he could have gone down. As an architect, he was very well respected. He got married. He had a child. And he felt God call him into Bible college. And so he went to Bible college. And he felt God call strongly on him to be a missionary. And to be a missionary to Ecuador. And so he decided to follow God's call. And there was this tribe that he was called to, an unreached tribe. And they were the most dangerous tribe around. Anytime people tried to meet with them, they'd be attacked, they'd be run down. There would be in great amounts of danger. And knowing the danger, in 1956, at 20 years old, he and his fellow missionaries went to go and see them, knowing what it could cost them. And he and the four missionaries who were with him were killed by this tribe. It was 60 years ago, actually, last Sunday. Last Sunday was the sixth to the day, 60 years since that happened. He wanted to reach them with this story of Jesus Christ that was worth so much, that he was willing to go through all of this danger to bring it to them. After his death, his family found his journal, and they opened his journal, and they looked at the first line of the first page of his journal. And there it was, the opening line. He had written this. He had written, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This idea of someone who was willing to give everything to get something back that was so much better, to get something back that was eternal, to get that treasure. My prayer for each of us is that we may each of us be able to grasp an insight into the wonder of this treasure. And may everything else in our lives be viewed in the light of that immeasurable, incomprehensible treasure. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have paid it all, Lord, that you have done so much to bring us into our relationship with you, to bring us into your kingdom and to walk with you. We thank you that we each have access to this incredible treasure and the things in our lives that you would have us change, that you would have us place on the altar are in comparison so tiny, so insignificant, that Lord, we pray that we would focus not on them, but on you and what you have done for us and what you are doing in us. So Father, we pray that you would speak to each of us, you would draw close to each of us and help us to have that understanding of this treasure and what we must do in response to it. For we ask in Jesus' name.